A consecrated host, a wafer, fell to the floor last month of St. Augustine Catholic Church in South St. Paul. It should have dissolved soon after. Instead, it turned blood red. Now the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis officials are investigating whether they have a possible miracle on their hands or if something like a fungus or bacteria could be causing the change in color. The church and the archdiocese are very cautious with this sort of thing, said the archdiocese spokesman. The church does not presume supernatural causes for things that can have a natural explanation. While recognizing that God can and does work in extraordinary ways, the church presumes God ordinarily works through the ministry of the church and through natural laws. During the Mass on June 19th at St. Augustine, a host, the wafer, was accidentally dropped on the floor to show reverence to the wafer, which Catholics believe, of course, becomes the actual body of Christ. It was placed in a chalice-like container with water so it would dissolve. Then it was to be poured into a special sink not connected to the sewer system. I was going to tell you, we back in Pensacola, I worked construction, of course. Our company did build a Catholic church once, and they did have an entirely separate septic system for the sinks that run out of the sink chambers where the priests take care of the wafers and the wine and stuff. It had an entirely separate sewer system, for what it's worth. So I can attest to that. Anyway, so they put it in this special sink. However, a week later, the host had not dissolved, but had shrunk and turned a blood-red color. This week, the Reverend John Eckert, pastor of the church, turned over to the archdiocese what was left of the host. So now the biologists are weighing in, trying to figure out what this is. There was a place in Texas that had the same thing happen, and they learned that the red coloration was actually from a combination of fungus and bacteria that had incubated in the water. So who really knows, but the Catholics are back up in arms again. So anyway, all right, we're in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Hope all is well with you. Survive the weather today and tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. Sounds like 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2, Judy, do you know what time they plan to be back on Tuesday by chance yet? We don't know that yet, do we? Okay. All right. First Peter chapter 2, excuse me, and let's go down to verse 13 where we stopped last time, and we had discussed some of this. It kind of turned into an auxiliary discussion as well. It says in verse 13 after we pray, let's pray now. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us once again. Appreciate you giving those kids a great time down in Mexico. I know that they said that there was something like 50 folks that got saved on the streets. That's a wonderful thing. Father, I'm glad that they got to experience that. I know they're having a good time now moving up through Colorado and so on. Pray you continue to be with them, Lord, and guide them and help them. Give Brother Dave, Brother Stewart safety and wisdom in dealing with things. And we just pray once again, Father, you get those guys back safely to us. And may they have a really spiritual time and a really good time together in Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 13, once again. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, notice, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And we started off the discussion last time with the idea that there are very plain places in the Bible where men, at the behest of God, the God's word, disobeyed rulers, governors, and kings. And that's right and that's just. Okay, there are certainly places where that happens. Again, to reiterate kind of what we said last time, you know, where the government comes in and says, you can't do this, that, or the other with your kids. You know, you should be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, and all those things. But you're going to have to do what God says do. with that kind of stuff, right? When it comes to whether or not we should allow sodomites in church, I can tell you what's going to happen, all right, no matter what the government says. Now, the idea with that is you can't go too far because right now, like I said, there's a lot of folks stirring up trouble. There have been years in past where guys have decided they should take on the IRS and all that stuff with their taxes. I know what the Constitution says. I know what the intent of the fathers were, our forefathers in this country was. I know that what's happening in government today is not along that line. I know you don't want your money to go to the National Endowment for the Arts. I know that. Bottom line, though, is, folks, Jesus Christ did, no matter what you say in the Bible, no matter what guys twist what, Jesus Christ did pay taxes. Right? He did submit himself to the government. Paul submitted himself to the government. And again, there are limits you go to. I understand all those things are true, but there's a fine balance because you can become a whack job. You can spend the rest of your life running around trying to live beneath the radar, hoping the government does not catch up with you. And like I said last time, I believe the most important key in all this is that you've got to make sure that what you're willing to go to jail for or die for is worth bleeding over. And again, I mean, I don't like the tax code or the tax system any better than anybody else, but I don't want to go to jail for taxes. I don't want to spend the rest of my life in prison for tax evasion. If I'm going to get nailed, if I'm going to have to suffer for Christ, I want it to be for Christ. I want it to be for the Bible. I want it to be for something worthwhile, not because I have decided that the government doesn't deserve my tax money. Look, it's filthy lucre anyway, right? The love of money is still the root of all evil, no matter what you're going to do with the money. And no matter what happens, I mean, they take your money from you. You're not giving it up anyway. They're taking it from you under threat of putting you in jail, right? So give it to them, let them have it, and after you give it to them, then they're going to do with it what they want to do with it. I suggest that you do it that way, okay? All in all, I mean, for the most part, notice down in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance. I know there are some ordinances now that you cannot obey. Again, we talked about spanking your children, all those sort of things, and you have to be very careful with that stuff. But I believe what the Bible says about that stuff, and I'm going to continue to preach it, right? But submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So anything you can do for the Lord's sake, all right? Now, you can't let sodomites join Blessed Hope Baptist Church for the Lord's sake. Okay, that doesn't work. But you can pay your taxes for the Lord's sake. You could even buckle your seatbelt for the Lord's sake. I'm getting better at that. Verse 13, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Do you ever stop and think about this? Here is Paul who writes Romans 13. Here's Peter who writes 1 Peter chapter 2. And who is king for them? I believe it was Nero, was it not? Don't look now, but Nero was not a choir boy, all right? He wasn't a just king. The idea, folks, is that Lord fully well knew what was going to happen in government through the years, through various governments of the world. He knew that putting people under a government would lead them to certain persecution at times, all those sort of things, and still told you to do this. And in the end, here's the deal. Verse 14, notice these governors are not only sent by the king for the punishment of evildoers, but also for the praise of them that do well. And I know that we Bible believers are not getting an awful lot of praise from our government these days. Understand that's true. I know the Bible believers of 98 AD did not get any praise from the Roman government either. I understand that's true. The fact of the matter is, here in America, whatever else you can say, you have not yet suffered anything at the hand of the governor or the king that is terribly atrocious. You say, yeah, but they took my tax money. Yeah, I know. They raised your property taxes and all the school referendums continue to go through. I know all those things are true. You still have the freedom, like Brian prayed this morning, to gather here. We still preach on the streets. We have yet to have any problems on the streets as far as preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know the day's probably coming, all those sort of things. In general, you've lived in the lap of luxury with regard to these two verses. Because no matter what you can say, no matter how fearful you become, paranoid you become, no matter what you hear from a place like, you know, China or wherever else, we here in this country have still been allowed to do right without anybody bothering us for the most part. Paul. Yeah. The thing is, if you ever start counting on, you know, the government, Supreme Court, or whatever, to give you your liberties and freedoms and to uphold them all, it's not going to happen. It's going to be a big give-and-take scenario. You're generally probably going to have, the trend will be to continue to have stuff taken, your liberties taken rather than given. But still, I mean, we complain, we get paranoid, we get a little scared and all that kind of stuff. In general, it's still true that to do right, you still are not bothered. Now, your Aunt Mary may laugh at you, who's a Catholic, when you go out and preach on the street or whatever. When you pray at Thanksgiving meal, you may get some lashback from that. But for the most part, you've not been bugged by the police as far as knocking doors. Right? You can probably go back in 20 years and find a small handful of occasions where somebody's gotten dicey and a policeman showed up or whatever, gave you a little bit of a hard time. We had a hard time one time in St. Paul. One punchy policeman, we were preaching on the street down there, and there was a guy with a video camera that was videoing one of our guys, and he came up and kind of belly bumped our video camera guy, you know, and which a policeman's not supposed to do. He was plainly just aggravated and out of line, but we never heard anything else about it. The point is, for the most part, no matter how paranoid you get, you gotta be careful about that paranoia, it's still not that bad. I mean, we see the clouds on the horizon. We know all the things that are probably going to come eventually if the Lord tarries. But for the most part, you have been entirely unmolested when it comes to doing right. I know you can cite a few cases where somebody has spanked their child and faced all the loopholes you have to go through to get cleared of all that. I know that's true. Okay, but for the most part, you have managed to keep your children in check and educate your children the way they should be educated. And you have done right, preached on the street, handed out tracts, tied to your church, gone to church, all the things we do, basically unmolested by any magistrate whatsoever. And that's a good thing. So, don't go freaky. I mean, count your blessings. Continue to use and be grateful for your liberties. Know that harder times are coming one day, but just remember, you know, as far as the government being your enemy, I know that theoretically it's true, but it hasn't manifested itself to you yet. Yes, sir, Martin. Yes. I mean, should we be in opposition to them removing the Ten Commandments from the court? Absolutely. I mean, we're against those things. We're against them removing prayer from schools and a dozen other things we can mention. The fact of the matter is that, again, all I'm saying here is while we see those things coming on us and things have happened, and, you know, there's danger, of course, in sending kids to public school now and all that kind of thing is true. Still, if you're against the world and you've decided to do right, and you've taken measures to not be a part of the world, you have yet to have your door kicked in by a police officer. You have yet to be arrested in the middle of the night for you doing wrong. I mean, again, there are things you can't do in a courthouse. If you have a gun permit, you cannot carry your gun into a school. You cannot carry your gun into a courthouse. You will be packed away so fast, make your head spin. Okay? Well, that's, you know, against my rights and all that kind of thing. Well, stupid, leave your gun in the car when you go to the courthouse. That's the point. Brother Tom, real quick. And again, don't misunderstand. I'm not standing here pro-government as such. We've strayed, I say we, the country has strayed a long way from the precepts of the founders, right? I understand that's true. We've come a long way down the road for, you know, all the things that we know are coming. The hate speech is coming. They're going to shove the sodomites down our throats yet, socially speaking. I know that's true. Point is, for all the rhetoric, for all the propaganda, for all the fear, for all the paranoia, which in some cases is justified, it really has yet to happen. My point is, you sit here this morning completely free to walk out on the street today and yell at people on the street about the Bible. Okay? You have complete liberty to do with your children as you please, that is, you know, except for abusing them and exploiting them. Right? Nobody's going to come bother you if you decide to jerk your kids at a public school and send them to a private school next year. Nobody's going to come beat your door down, right? If you decide to homeschool and you file some simple paperwork, nobody's going to come kick your door in and haul your kids away. That's the point. I know there may be a rougher day coming. The point is, for all the paranoia, you got to keep your perspective because none of that stuff has happened. You still have the latitude to do right. If you're feeling cornered, if you're getting this bunker mentality where you're just going to gather all your guns and your beans together and hibernate away for the rest of your life, I would suggest you don't do that yet. It's not that far along, right? You still have the latitude and liberty to do right. So, obey the law, stop at the stop signs, buckle your seatbelt, pay your taxes, and, be aware of what's going on. That's it. Verse 14. Or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, that part's good, and for the praise of them that do well, and for the most part, you still pretty much live there. If you're, minding your own business at Walmart, and somebody comes and kicks you in the shin, for the most part, it's them that's going to get in trouble, and not you, okay? Verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So first of all, with regard to that, talk is fine and preaching's good and all that, but for the most part, one thing that puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men is you doing well. There are some things that are hard to argue with. I know you still have trouble. You show up at Thanksgiving, a bunch of lost folks are there, and of course you're the only Bible believer, Bible thumper, the only guy trying to witness anybody. I know that gets dicey. I understand that's true. For the most part, though, if you do right and do well, for the most part, folks don't have much to say. If they do have anything to say, it's pretty much non-substantive, right? I mean, you pretty much, when your life changed, they can still complain and gripe amongst themselves. They can still gossip. But when your life changed because of Jesus Christ, and now you're doing right, you have a testimony, your kids are doing fine, you have a decent job, you're paying your bills, you're not an addict somewhere. For the most part, that's very hard to argue with. And for the most part, they cannot criticize at any substantive level your God, your quote-unquote religion, or your Bible if you're doing right. It does, in a measure, shut them up. And for some, it shuts them up altogether. It says there in verse 15, for so is the will of God. That is, it is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I've known some guys who are not terribly consistent in their Christian testimony, their Christian walk. Now, they're always preaching. They like the controversy. They like the conflict. They like to get into it with mom and dad and brother and sister. And they will go round and round about the Bible, but they're not living right. And so nobody's mouth is ever stopped because what they're saying doesn't come through in their lives. It is, nevertheless, God's will that with well-doing, you're able to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, notice this, too. Look in Matthew 22 real quick. Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and go down to verse, 32, I suppose. This is Christ, of course, speaking. You knew that if it was red letter edition. But look in verse 31. Let's start there. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished, and notice, they were astonished at his doctrine. Now, it goes on to say in verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, how had he put them to silence? Well, no question about it, with his well-doing, right? But also verse 34, or 33, with his doctrine, they were gathered together. But it says there that the Pharisees knew that he had silenced the Sadducees with his doctrine. Look at one more passage here real quick. Look in Titus 1. Titus 1. And I believe folks are always going to talk. You get saved, you get right. You walk contrary to this world. You don't dress your kids up like skeletons on Halloween. That sort of thing. You're always going to get some flack about some of that, I understand. For the most part, though, if you do right, and secondly, if you are right, look in Titus 1, verse 10. Notice a context here of a bad day of religious upheaval and so on. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, and notice especially they of the circumcision, which are Jews. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, it said back in verse 6, if any be blameless, now notice blameless, husband and one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. So he has a great testimony, right? Okay, so by his well-doing, he puts to silence the foolishness of ignorant men. And notice, furthermore, by his good doctrine. These guys have bad doctrine, and their mouths must be stopped. How are they going to be stopped? Going to be stopped by good doctrine. Okay? So I would advise you two things. You're never going to avoid all controversy or all criticism or all conflict or all slander, any of those things. But do right and get your Bible right and live the Bible, and you'll escape as much as you can in this life. Okay? Otherwise, people are always going to talk. Right? Y'all are really quiet this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. 1 Peter 2:15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to a silence the ignorance of foolish men. Again, this just another moment on this well-doing thing. I want to ask a brother to stand up. Brother Mark, would you stand up and tell that story about Jimmy Chang being arrested and what happened in jail with that guy? Explain to these guys again who Jimmy Chang is and, you know. Did I not remember, though, that they actually beat him up pretty good one day, and he asked for a bucket and water to clean up his own blood? Is that accurate, or was that something I... Okay. Right. So there's, folks, again, there's something that works, right? And it goes against all human pride and all that sort of thing. They take you away illegally and unjustly, and you do what? Gripe and complain and call a lawyer. That's not what he did. And so I'm not saying there's never a time to call a lawyer. I'm not saying there's not a time to protest something. I'm just saying that God has things set up, and if you do it God's way, God honors it. Maybe not in your time. Maybe it doesn't happen after 10 days or whatever. But the point is, this stuff works because it's the power of God. Right? Back to verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And the reason foolish men are foolish is because of their ignorance. Right? Verse 16. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So one thing you can do is use your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. That, you know, again, in other words, you're trying to cover maliciousness with a cloak, and that cloak is you know, liberty. You say, I'm doing this for God. I have a liberty to do this, but it has nothing to do with trying to do right. It has to do with you trying to get back at somebody some malicious intent. It says there, verse 18, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now, there's a couple other cloaks in the Word of God. Look in John 15 real quick. Got to be careful about not using these things as cloaks. In other words, it's something you hide behind. You have an ulterior motive, and you use these biblical things as cloaks. Look in John 15, verse 15. Now, I wrote that down this morning. Which one? John chapter 15 and verse 22. Okay, that helps when I'm in the right chapter. Yes. All right. Let's start with verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, servant's not greater than his Lord. You've got to always remember that, right? You deserve no better treatment than Jesus Christ. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. In other words, the reason people react to you the way they react is because they've used their religion and their ignorance as a cloak all this time. They're doing what they want to do. They live like they want to live, and they can because it can always be justified. You come along, preach the gospel, and expose their sin, and suddenly they have no cloak. Suddenly, they're naked. Nobody likes being naked in public. God willing, right? Well, that's the way sinners are, right? They have used religion. They have used their morality, whatever, as a cloak all this time. You come along, preach the gospel, rip the cloak off, expose their sin, and there they stand. That's why they don't like you. Now, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice another cloak that a Christian has to be careful about. A Christian should tear the cloak off with regard to sinners in the sense of exposing the sin. But you have to be careful about a cloak of maliciousness. And then down in verse 5. Let's start with verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, it is a trust, that's why you have it, right? Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. And the idea is, plainly, a lot of ministers, you know, deep down inside, their motives are covetousness. And so they put a cloak on. The cloak is liberty. In other words, we don't live under a legalistic law anymore. And they twist things around so that by their liberty, they can hide their covetousness. Look, I think Benny Hinn is openly covetous. I don't trust the TV evangelists any further than I can kick them. All right? Because they're always begging for money. They are, many of them, very rich men indeed, right? In other words, they're exploiting the ministry for the sake of covetousness. And they have on this cloak of religion and piety and liberty in order to hide that covetousness. Got to be careful about those cloaks. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse 16. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Now, we have liberty that is unquestioned. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And thank God for liberty. The problem is, these days, modern America, modern non-denominational new evangelical brand of Christianity, liberty and grace are used as an excuse to do some of the raunchiest things on the face of this earth. Look in Galatians chapter 5 and notice Galatians 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. No question about that. However, notice verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Now, folks, you know, everybody understands, nobody, we're not supposed to be legalists. We're not supposed to be Pharisees. And there are rules that we're not interested in writing on a wall to make them Ten Commandments or anything like that. But I tell you what, you have to watch yourself in. You have to watch yourself using the liberty that you have to do what you want to do. That's an occasion to the flesh. Your flesh wants this. You can justify it in one way or another. You set yourself up where you can call it liberty and live exactly like you want to. There are folks that are in the name of, that in the name of liberty are living in adultery. They party all the time. They drink what they want to drink. They smoke what they want to smoke. They live a gross lifestyle. Okay, that's in the name of liberty. And if you touch their liberty, they say, oh, you're a Pharisee. No, I'm not a Pharisee, right? If you accuse me of being a legalist, does that make you an illegalist? Point is, I hope you understand there's a balance here. You cannot use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. If there's a thing that you are justifying right now that's wrong and that Holy Spirit's dealt with you about, the Bible says it's wrong, and in your conscience you know it's wrong, and you're still doing it in the name of liberty, you've used that liberty as an occasion to the flesh. I sat in a guy's living room one time. He was actually a fellow student from PBI. Actually, his brother Mark. No, I'm just kidding. And sat down in his living room, and we were sitting there talking about something, and a minute he reached over and pulls out this pipe, tobacco pipe, packs it full of tobacco, lights up, and smokes. And he can see from the look on my face that he's, you know, kind of shocked me. So he goes off into this big liberty speech, you know, and so on and so forth. My point is, here's a guy who turned out to be regularly a rebel on a regular basis, always stretching the limits, always pushing the envelope, right? You know if you're doing wrong. Okay, the Holy Spirit reveals whether you're doing wrong or not. And if you use in the name of if you use your liberty as an excuse, you've used that liberty as an occasion to the flesh, your flesh, you're going to wind up in bondage to your flesh. You're going to wind up in bondage to your sin. Right? Let's go back to a couple other verses here real quick. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would. And your liberty is a dangerous thing to you as an occasion to your flesh because you can wind up in bondage and in chains to that thing. It is also a danger to others. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and notice verse 9. And this in the context of what you eat and what you drink, and we know that there is no restriction on what kind of meat you can eat. As far as New Testament righteousness is concerned, that's not a question. However, notice verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. There are Christians that have stumbled over other Christians' liberties because that Christian who's taken the liberty does not stop to think that this guy doesn't understand, right? You have to be careful of your liberties, right? Questions, comments? All right, back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of covetousness, but as the servants of God. In other words, use your liberty as the servant of God. Okay? In other words, you're going to need certain liberty because guess what? You're going to try to pray and you're going to fail. Okay? You know what we have in that? We have not only forgiveness, we have liberty, right? We have liberty to still operate even though that there are things that are not 100% right all the time. You understand? I mean, you have liberty. You do not have to abide by an Old Testament law. You're not restricted in all the washing of the ordinances and approaching God now because you have the blood of Jesus Christ. And getting in Jesus Christ is simple, right? So you have great liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but use that liberty as the servants of God. In other words, liberty is to be used, not abused. Your liberty is to help you serve God better, not to give you an excuse to do wrong. Back to verse 17. Kind of a summation of this part of the chapter. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Okay? Honor all men. I don't like that part of that verse. Honor all men. Because that leads us to a little bit of a Bible study about what you owe all men. And I just do not owe some of these guys this. But look in Romans 12. You have a certain obligation to all men. And again, this is in balance. I understand. You can only go so far with some of these things. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Here's a rule that you can write across all men, whether they're Christians or lost, no matter who, whether they're mean or nice, fat or skinny, ugly or pretty. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. In other words, somebody does you wrong. Okay, a Christian brother does you wrong, but you're a Christian, and so you forgive him, and you have grace with him. But a lost guy is not saved, and so you nail him. No, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. In other words, your honesty will be judged not just by Christians, but by all men. You need to be honest in the sight of all men. That's one of the obligations that you have to every man that you meet, right? Your lost donkey's backside of a boss needs to know you're honest, right? He may cheat, he may steal, he may take part of your paycheck that he may dock you something you don't deserve, but you still need to make sure he knows you're honest. You owe that to the best of men, to the worst of men, right? I know this is very pleasant. Look in Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Unquestionably, anybody that's saved deserves for you, in verse 10, to do good to them. But it's also to all men. In other words, given an opportunity to do bad to a guy versus do good to a guy, the Christian choice is to do good. Now, you know what? You know, I'm preaching about this stuff, and plainly, if I were more liberal, doctrinally, socially, you could go to the far ends of the spectrum on this thing and just, we're just supposed to be this ooky-gooey Christianity that just is mush to everybody. I'm not suggesting being mush to everybody. I'm suggesting you're supposed to be honest to everybody, whether lost or saved. You're supposed to, in verse 10, if you have opportunity, do good to anybody and everybody, whether they deserve it or not. Right? That's not icky-gooey liberal Christianity. I know that that's what's been emphasized in modern Christianity, but they don't do Bible study like we do, right? Back to 1 Peter. Let me give you another verse here. Not sure what that one is. Look in Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm just reminded how small I wrote when I was younger. Philippians 4, verse 5. Here's something else you have an obligation to as far as the all of mankind is concerned. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You know, some Christians are terribly immoderate. They're immoderate in their talk. They're immoderate in their sense of humor. They're immoderate in their eating. They're immoderate in their activities. They're immoderate in their entertainment. Now, you are supposed to be known as a Christian to be moderate in all things to all men. Right? I'm getting a lot of amens today, boy. I tell you what. Just wait till the morning sermon. It's just going to be great. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Sometimes we talk ourselves into thinking, well, I owe this to somebody, but I don't owe this to him. And the truth of the matter is, you owe these things to all men. Again, there's limits on things. I understand that. There's a necessity for balance in some things to understand. But nevertheless, 1 Thessalonians, is that what I said? Yes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And notice verse 12. Oh boy. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. That's not so bad. I love y'all. And toward all men. Nancy Pelosi? Oh, she's not a man. Okay. Know what I'm saying? Abound in love one toward another and toward all men. I read in my Bible that God loved everybody enough to die for them, right? Sent his son to die for them. God commendeth his love to us in the while we were sinners. Christ died for us. Yet I find in the Word of God, for instance, Psalm 5, Psalm 10, Psalm 11, God doesn't presently love everybody. I want us to understand. Not everybody is in the love of God. Some of those folks could actually not say, in truth, God loves me. Now, what anybody can say in truth is that God commended his love to me and that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. In other words, God extended his love to us all in dying on the cross for our sins. But as far as everybody being in the love of God, as far as being able to put on the back of your car a big old smiley face that says, God loves you, I would not drive down the road in that car. Because it's not true. It is true that God loved everybody and died for everybody. That much is true. He extended his love. He commended his love to everybody. But as far as saying God loves everybody, biblically, it's not true. So, I'm supposed to be like God, right? So, I don't have to love everybody. People like Obama. But that's the only issue, is that the truth of the matter is, while I know doctrinally that God does not actively love everybody, I do not find an excuse for me not to extend my love to all men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. Tell me how to get around this if you have contrary opinions. It says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. So as far as you loving somebody and desiring them to be saved, a Christian is supposed to love people, even when they're unlovely. Somebody somewhere along the way loved you enough when you were unlovely to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, and now you're saved and in the love of God. Right? Yeah, I know. This is really pleasant stuff. Look in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Let me give you a few more of these things. And there's not that many. A few more of these things that you owe all men. You have an obligation to all men, let's say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Oh, man. Be patient to all men. Oh, man. Set at a stoplight. Light's green. 1-1000, 2-1000. Get away, you bum! Be patient to all men. Sometimes, gentlemen, all men are your wife. Why is it that I can never get a hot meal on the table when I walk in this door and I'm hungry? Why is it, woman? Where are my socks? I left them right here on the floor. And now they're gone. Where was the underwear that I took off last week? It's in the drawer. Why is it there? You know how things go. You're supposed to be patient to all men. Sometimes that patience wears thin with age and with familiarity. So sometimes you meet folks that have been married for as long as me and my wife have been married, and they have no patience with each other at all, period. That's a sad thing, right? Amen? Ever been around somebody where they're just nipping at each other all the time? They've been married 35 years or whatever, and nobody gets the benefit of the doubt. They're just, okay, that's wrong. Be patient toward all men. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. Oh, Bryce, please don't leave church, okay? I'm just kidding. Bryce gets up and storms out. I ain't listening to this stuff no more. Verse 15. I'm just kidding. See that none render evil for evil unto any man? That was like a verse we read a little while ago. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Okay? Pretty straightforward stuff. See if I have one or two more for you. Look in 2 Timothy... Yeah, I think it's Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm so happy to see Lori coming back and putting on glasses. You know, look at some. So happy to see Brother Grissom carrying glasses around. It's just not just me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's not it. Something I wrote down this morning, and I don't know what it is now. I don't know what it is. I actually have a magnifying glass here. Somewhere. Be quiet. I still don't know what it is. Titus 3. It's a different one. Titus. I don't know what it is. I thought I was being so smart in Bible school. Some of these notes. I got this little ruler and I got this little epitograph pen and I was writing in 0 point font. I mean, I was just down there and now I can't read a single thing. Titus chapter 3. And this is another blessing too. Verse 2. To speak evil of no man. Now this starts with verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be not brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. I see some smiles. Ever have somebody that's in your life that is bombastic and nasty and he's always loud? It's like a big old barking dog. And it's just the hardest thing in the world for you to be anything like humble or meek around them because they're going to run over you. And if you don't bark back, they're going to run over you, right? It says there to be meek unto all men. I don't know, but I'll see. 2 Timothy 2. Yeah, that's it. 2 Timothy 2:24 is along that line. Jason, could you come up and read my Bible for me and tell me which verses, which references now? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach patience. Gentle. Meek to all men. The guy that you want to snap his head off. Isn't that a blessing? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all men. I mean, custom to whom custom is due. A tribute to whom tribute is due. Honor to whom honor is due. So in all frankness, as hard as it is to say, if President Obama walked in the church this morning, the fact of the matter is, in honor of the office, every one of us should stand up. As hard as that is to take. Right? Honor to whom honor is due. If you were an advisor to the president and you were his worst enemy, you would still walk in his office and say, Mr. President. Right? Thank you for that enthusiastic amen, Mega. Okay, honor to whom honor is due. Tribute to whom tribute's due. Tribute is taxes. So again, there you have the tax issue that comes up. And no matter how folks, you know, try to undermine that thing and make it where you don't have to pay taxes, I believe a Bible believer is locked in where you do. Okay? Honor to whom honor is due. Custom to whom custom's due. Tribute to whom tribute's due. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Fear God. Don't forget that now, right? Fear God, not reverence God. But fear God, honor the king. Verse 18. Hard verse to take in modern society. I've always held that these verses like this are important to a Bible believer, not because that we have some social obligation to uphold this or that we're ever going back to this or anything else. But the fact is, the Bible does teach servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now again, servants, be subject to your own masters. And again, I don't ever foresee this coming back to pass in our country. Maybe I'm wrong about that. And certainly don't want to go back to pre-Civil War days or anything like that. This is not a racial issue. The issue, however, is that it does test how much of a Bible believer you are. Because for the last 50 years, for the last 100 years, for as long as you've been alive, you have heard nothing but pulpit pounding from the press and from social engineers about how you cannot in any way, shape, or form justify servanthood. Not the servanthood of the Bible. Not bond service. However, the problem is you have 1 Timothy, 1 Peter, Colossians, Ephesians, and various other New Testament books that do testify to the fact that there is a justifiable servanthood. Again, nobody's going to try to go back and fight the Civil War, certainly not me. I'm not trying to reinstate anything, and I hope that we don't go back there. The point, though, is it's a great test for a Bible believer about whether you are willing to go against the social mores of the day where the social pulpit pounders tell you this is wrong, wrong, wrong in every case, sin, sin, sin in every case. The question is it? Because here you are pretty much lined up against anything that any... Folks, there are many Bible believers, many fundamentalists, many independent King James folks will tell you that this servanthood in America prior to 1865 was sin. Not only America, but all through the South Seas Islands, all through South America, that this was wrong under any circumstance, under any pretense. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot find that in the Word of God. It is not true. So the question is, are you a Bible believer or not? As far as I can tell, it has no impact whatsoever on our social lives. I have, you know, no desire to see any of this come back or anything else. However, are you a Bible believer or not? It says, their servants be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. In other words, it's not just nice masters servants had to be subject to, but the mean, nasty ones as well. And look, you know, when the slave masters in the 1850s split Christian families up and used mom and dad for breeders and so on and so forth, you have to support the Underground Railroad. I mean, there's no question about that. That is wrong altogether, right? But at the same time, with service, by the way, servitude is not just a black thing. Okay? There have been, did you know, was it John Newton that sold himself into slavery as a white man? And that's the point. There's not only black slavery, there's white slavery all around. Did you know that in 1850, 10% of slavery in the Americas was found in the American South. 10%. Okay? In other words, we're talking South America, Cuba, and Puerto Rico, various other places. Again, the point is we have had a kind of a skewed view of history in many ways because folks have taken this and run with it. My point is, as a Bible believer, it seems pretty simple. It says this is true. Okay? Paul? Yep. Yep. Right. Well, you are not your own. You know, you're bought with a price. And all the Greek goers go back to those words, you know, the servant words that are used for Christians, and says the word there, the word is doulos, which one meaning is slave. So a lot of the new Bibles have that we are slaves to God. The Lord never uses that terminology in this book. And the reason why is because we're not truly slaves. We are bond servants, that's true. We are bought with a price, that's true. But we still have liberty. I mean, it's a strange bondage, is it not? I mean, He bought us with His own blood and then allows us here with a commission and then doesn't force us to do anything. So that would be a very strange slavery if that were the case. But again, the servanthood in the Word of God, I mean, the Lord sets it up, and these folks were bought and owned. And the Bible makes plain those slave masters were supposed to be kind and gentle and all those things, and godly. Didn't always work out that way, obviously, okay? But nevertheless. Yes, sir, Steve? Yep. Yeah. Yep. Amen. Amen. All right, that's it for the morning here. Sunday school, anything anybody else has to say? Our questions. Good, let's have a word of prayer. Father, pray you give us understanding in these things. Lord, the Bible addresses many things that sometimes that are not very tasteful to us. We've been taught, if we're not careful, for our entire lives, things that are wrong, things that are contrary to what the Word of God says. Father, we're grateful for your love and your grace to us all, for the mercy you've shown us, and we're glad to live in a country that's in the state it's in the respect that we have freedom, liberty, a latitude for things. Yet at the same time, Father, help us realize where those things come from. Help us not be undermined and subverted by what we hear on the news and newspapers and in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name.